Earlier, if he minded being interviewed, he said, "No, not at all. I quite enjoy the challenge, but I promise I'll be well behaved." Can I ask you, Jonathan, how long you've been in ministry?
Since I was converted.
Excellent. And how long have you been? Don't worry. How long have you been in paid ministry?
Since 1968.
Okay. And what would you say have been some of the delights of ministry before you come and preach God's word to us?
Oh, the delights, as Talia said, are seeing people converted and then growing in the Lord to Christian maturity. Mm. Nothing more wonderful than that.
Mm. Well, we look forward to what you have to say, brother. I'm just going to pray for you and then hand over to you. Let's pray together. We thank you, gracious God, that you give gifts to your church. The risen Lord Jesus has given pastor teachers. We thank you that Jonathan is one of those. And we pray that as we sit and listen tonight, you would give us responsive and receptive and discerning hearts, that hearing your voice, we may respond with utter obedience to the risen Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I was given a slightly strange briefing by Tim. He said, wise relationships. And what does that mean? I said, well, time management. And I said, what does that mean? He says, well, just tell them jokes. So it's a... But Steve Midgley will tell you he's heard them all. I have got a text for you. Not a passage. They will look at a passage, a text. And it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. I'll begin reading at verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. That's my text. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Then goes on to say, look, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the marks of being filled with the Spirit are that we address one another in psalms and hymns, so edifying fellowship, that we sing and make melody to the Lord in all our heart, that we're constantly giving thanks, mark of being filled with the Spirit is gratitude, and we submit to one another. And then the application of that is in family relationships, wives submitting to their husbands, and the husband is to be both Lord, and a lot of people miss this, he's also to be the liberator. Do you see it there at the end of verse 23? Husbands are taking a leadership role, but they're also to set their wives free. And husbands are to love their wives. Then it's applied to the relationship of children to parents, and then other relationships, chapter 6, verse 5. So, wise relationships with family and friends. Now, I try to get out of this, because I speak from a very favoured position, and I'm conscious that it's much, much harder for many of you. And I may make it sound too easy, and the result is that a number of you will be grumpy with me at the end. I'm single, and I have masses of time, and I'm basically quite lazy, and I have a very, very supportive family. And they're very understanding when I've had to miss a few things. I've had to miss a few 40th birthday parties because they were on a Saturday. I've had to miss a couple of family weddings. And it was difficult. My first curacy, Christmas time, we had a midnight communion service on Christmas Eve. I think it's a complete waste of time. And then the curates were expected to be on parade at 6 o'clock the next morning and at 7 o'clock and at 8 o'clock. And at 10:30, and then another communion. And then one sort of drifted home. And then there were lots on back with the youth group on Boxing Day. So, you know, Christmas was, in a sense, sort of limited, and the family completely understood that. So I've had a very, very supportive family. And then, secondly, I owe a lot to nurture. And this is nothing to do with grace. I have never, ever found time management a problem. There are some things that have never occurred to me. Arranging my time has never been difficult. And this business about low self-image has never occurred to me. It seems a complete waste of time. So I come from a family where one just never missed breakfast. I mean, it might have been at 8:30 on a Saturday, but I don't think any of the three of us ever had a lie-in. And we were a family that went early to bed. If we had a dinner party, my father used to turn the central heating off at 10 o'clock so that guests used to go pretty soon after that. When I went off to uni, I had very, very good advice, which was quite easy for me. Somebody said to me, rescue your mornings. So one got up for a quiet time and then done 4 hours work, 9 till 1. That was because I was written into me the sort of day I arrived at uni. And that sort of saved a lot of time later in the day for lots of other things. So I found that doing that actually enabled me to be lazier later in the day. And then I was also told, 10 o'clock at night, trust and go to bed. I have never, ever worked after 10 o'clock at night. I've never had an essay crisis, never worked at a sermon. The one exception to that was for... In my first curacy, there was one little group that used to come round to my flat after the pubs closed on a Monday evening. So that was late-ish, and they'd stay till about midnight. It was a bit difficult because the Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock, we had the church prayer meeting. But otherwise, I've never, ever worked after 10 o'clock. So that's just in my bloodstream, and it hasn't had to do anything about it. It just happened. And then the other thing that was said to me was plan your work and then work your plan. So see what works you've got to do, plan it, and then work at it. A good friend of mine was sitting next to Bishop Stephen Neal. Bishop Stephen Neal was an amazing man, bulging with brains. He was a missionary bishop, very active and busy, and he had written about 60 books. And my friend Richard Cook said to him, Bishop, how many books have you written? And Stephen Neal said, it's about 60. And Richard said to him, Bishop, how have you managed to be such a busy, active bishop in India and elsewhere and write so many books? And the bishop said, discipline. And Richard said, I was frightened that you'd say that. And the bishop then said, after love for the Lord Jesus, discipline is the most important thing in the Christian life. And as a staff team, we're reading Proverbs at the moment, and they're very strong words about enjoying discipline, and if you don't do it, what a harvest you will reap. So I've struggled with lots of other issues, temper, pride, selfishness, lust, and so on and so forth, but time has never been a battle for me. So I realise that I'm speaking from a very favoured position, and that may not be so sympathetic to folk here. Now, can I give you a parallel scenario? Will you imagine it's 1942 and you're living in enemy-occupied France, and all around are German soldiers and the Gestapo. Jews are being hauled off to the gas chamber. Allied airmen have been shot down and need to be hidden. The Maquis, the underground resistance movement, is active, and they're working flat out, trying to rescue airmen, hide Jews, and sabotaging German munition factories. And they need support. And if you're living as a patriotic Frenchman in enemy-occupied France, you live with attention. And our text is making the best use of the time because the days are evil. You have to get on with normal life. So I imagine that I'm a family man. There are children who have to be educated. There is a wife to cherish. There are elderly parents to be cared for. And there's a job to be done. I'm a notaire or médecin or facteur or a pastor of some sort. So a lot of normal things will rightly carry on, although I'm in enemy-occupied territory and the days are evil. We'll celebrate Christmas Day. We'll celebrate the children's birthdays. We'll have a family holiday if we possibly can. And although I may be working five and a half days a week, there'll be a right to have a day off. And yet there will be the demands of the resistance movement and how can I help and support that. But I've got to redeem the time, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And I take it, therefore, that we all live with that tension. There's much around us that is normal and healthy and wholesome. God has made all things for us richly to enjoy, but it's enemy-occupied territory. Living in Wimbledon, I get a few tickets in the summer to go down and watch the tennis. And it's a mixed joy. I love watching the tennis, but I see these great athletes, and at the back of my mind, there is the realization that they're going to hell. And I have to live with that tension. And some people try to say, well, can't you resolve the tension? No, you can't. There are all these things to enjoy, a normal life to live, but the days are evil. Now, I want to make some suggestions as to how we apply that, and they are just suggestions, and they may cause offence, and they won't take very long. First of all, with reference to non-Christian family, and that is especially to parents and siblings. If we become Christians and our parents aren't Christians, they're frightened of two things, supremely. First of all, that our Christianity is going to make us miserable and we're going to become, in P.G. Woodhouse's words, grim birds. And secondly, they're frightened that they're going to lose us. So we've got to work very hard to overcome those two things. So when we go home, we've got to be, as far as we can, the life and the soul of the party. We can't begin preaching at them. We've got to be real, real fun at home. And my brother, who's much better at this than I, used to come back from, he was converted in 1952 and began going on camps. He'd spend a month there, and he'd come back, and he wouldn't begin telling the rest of the family, you know, about the talks. He'd tell all the fun that he had had. And people realized that it was a fun thing to be a Christian. And my parents saw that he was happy as a Christian. The second thing that they don't want to do is to lose us. Now, I got this completely wrong because I realized that my father, who at that stage was not a Christian, couldn't actually help me very much on spiritual things. I really felt he couldn't help me in any other way, which was a very stupid and unkind thing to do because it made him jealous of my Christian youth leaders because it was quite obvious that I was going to them and consulting them. So although I couldn't ask him for help on Bible reading and prayer and so on, there was a lot of other wisdom which I could have quizzed him about and asked for his help so that he still felt needed. I was able to keep my mother feeling needed because right until her 80s, I still got her to do my ironing and shook up for me. I used to say to her, you know, I could do it much better myself, but for your sake, I'm bringing my washing home because I want you to feel that you're still needed. But I never did that to my father. Which, you know, well, he couldn't have done the ironing. But anyway, they don't want us to be miserable, and they don't want to lose us. So, well, this won't apply to every family, but my brother and I used to go off for 4 weeks every summer to camp. Now, what we did in January, or David did, was to tell my parents what those dates were. So we got in quickly with the dates. So we made it clear, look, we'd love to come on the family holiday, but these are the dates where we're not available. So by putting in the dates early, we always managed to go on the family holiday, which, you know, we tended to have as a family, which they wanted us at. So we got in early, and we made it clear that we wanted to be part of the family holiday, but those dates were difficult for us. So we always managed that. Now, you may not come from a family that has family holidays, but our family was like that. And by going on the family holiday, well, we might have had more fun going off on a holiday with friends. But our family liked family holidays, and it was important to show them that we loved them and that we were better sons and daughter than we might have been otherwise. So very important with non-Christian parents and siblings to show that we're fun and that we go on loving them. Now, this applies even more as they get elderly. And we must go on keeping, honouring our mother and father. And this is why, quite rightly, a number of missionaries, often women, have come back from the mission field in order to look after elderly parents. We have a wonderful staff worker at Emmanuel, Jane Leggett, whose mother is very elderly and has had certain operations. And therefore, Jane goes down from Wimbledon to Bournemouth every week. And I want her not to count that as a day off. I want her also to take extra time off. And I've told her, look, if she's ever at any stage anxious about her mother takes top priority. She must go and look after her. And similarly, in the congregation, we've got a number of people whose parents are getting elderly. And they can be very demanding in time. We as youngsters, you know, had to go off with my parents to see our grandparents, you know, every Sunday afternoon, which was a massive trial, really. But you must look after elderly parents. We go on honouring them, non-Christians and Christians. So that is a priority that continues and can be quite difficult when you're juggling that with Christian ministry. You'll have heard that the seminar on marriage, but similarly, if you're in Christian ministry and you're married, your marriage is part of your ministry. And therefore, whether it's with the congregation, if you're a pastor, or if it's you're looking after youngsters, your marriage is part of that. And you're modeling marriage to those youngsters. And often in marriage, Christian marriage, the biggest single cause of conflict is the demands of Christian ministry. So, oh, darling, you've got another evening out at the church council. You had a finance committee last week. We're never going to see you. So often that can be a cause of friction. Now, we've got a fantastic couple at Emmanuel. He was church warden, brilliant, for 20 years. And after 20 years, he stood down in order to teach in a Sunday school, to teach the giraffes, I think they're called. But he's also chairman of our international council. And his wife is equally wonderful. What they do, and I don't think many folk could do this, is that at the beginning of each year, they go through every week of the year and put down an evening when they know they can be alone together, so that they are always able to know that there's going to be a time when they can talk things through if things have arisen and pray them through. It's easier for them now because the children have left home, but even when the children were all at home and at school, an evening a week that they were devoting to each other. Because the most important thing that a Christian couple can do for their children is for the children to see that their father loves their mother and their mother loves their father. And the marriage is more important than the ministry. Now, before marriage, you decide on the ministry. And it may be that you fall in love with someone who doesn't want to share that ministry. This is what happened to Henry Martin. And therefore, one of the little biographies of Henry Martin, I think by David Bentley Taylor, says, "My love must wait. If she's not willing to come with me to India, we can't get married." That was before they got married, and he didn't get married. But once married, the marriage comes first. So I remember saying to a clergyman friend of mine, if your wife is really unhappy with you in parish ministry, you must leave it, because your marriage is more important than your ministry. So marriage is at a very, very high calling indeed. And similarly, when it comes to children, they've got to be loved unconditionally. And it's a great pity if they have to say, "Because we never see Dad. He's always out with the youth group. We never see Mum. She's always preparing for the Sunday school." So they've got to know that we love them. And if leading a Pathfinder group is meaning neglect of the children, then you must give up leading the Pathfinder group. We can find another Pathfinder leader. We cannot find another mother or father for your children. So the children take precedence over ministry in any way. Now, all these things will cause tension. And I think we live with that tension because the days are evil, and we have to make the most of the time. It is urgent. And I take it that those of us who are gathered here are in youth work, one form or another, because we are conscious that all around us, children and youngsters, are facing something much worse than Auschwitz or Buchenwald. It is hell. So the days are evil, and the work is very serious. And therefore, there is this tension with members of the family, whether it's parents, elderly parents, husbands or wives, children. Which leads us on finally to the issue of friends. Now, this is what Tim pointed out to me. This is actually quite a difficult one because friends tend to be free Friday evenings and Saturdays and weekends. And with a lot of youth work, with our Pathfinders and our Cypher Age group, they've got something on Friday evenings. Sometimes there are things on Saturdays. I tend to say, you know, have a day off, usually have most of Saturday off as well. But then Sundays, they're flat at it all day. And those would be the normal times for seeing friends. So that really is a difficulty. And I take it, therefore, that we may have to make some sacrifices. We've just heard that the day off is very important, but our day off may be Tuesday, and none of our friends are free then. So what do we do? For a number of people, it can be quite lonely. And I think I've failed at Emmanuel when we've had Cornhillers and so on who've got a day off in the middle of the week, and they come from, got somebody from Australia at the moment, somebody from America, and they haven't got immediate friends in London to hang out with. And therefore, it's a touch lonely. We've been better when we've had folk, we've got somebody now from Glasgow, and he's a sportsman. He's joined the local tennis club, and somebody from Plymouth, which is virtually Australia, and he's joined the local rugby club. So he's making new secular, non-Christian friends. So I think it's quite easy for sports folk, but it's much harder for those who haven't got that sort of hinterland. And I take it, therefore, that that is a real difficulty and something that has to be planned at. I would hope that even if Friday evenings have gone, and possibly one other midweek evening, we try in our church not to ask any of the ordinary members of the congregation to have more than one church evening a week, because we want them to have time for their families and for their neighbours and non-Christian friends as well. But some of the staff team may have two, possibly three evenings a week that are occupied. But that does leave two or three other evenings, which they have to plan for and work at. And I take it, therefore, that as well as trying to keep in touch with old friends, which may well be difficult if you've come from another part of the country, the opportunity of making new friends and new non-Christian friends. So my problem, I think biggest problem as a pastor in this field, is that I don't know enough non-Christians. I used to be on the squash league at the local squash club and met them there. But I tend now just to play with members of the congregation, so I'm not really meeting non-Christians in the way that I should. But we ought to drive ourselves out. John Chapman, the great sort of Australian evangelist, I think he joined a knitting club or something like that. Very extraordinary indeed. But you know, anything you're interested in, go for it. Because the overriding thing is our verse, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so, after love for the Lord Jesus, discipline is the most important thing in the Christian life. Love for the Lord Jesus comes first. And I hope that in all your talks and your teaching, you're coming back to Jesus again and again, not to the Christian way of life, not even just talking about the gospel, but coming back to Jesus and inculcating in the youngsters a love for him. That is the most important thing. But after love for the Lord Jesus, although it's a dirty word in today's society, but you've got it there throughout Proverbs, you've got it there again and again in Titus, discipline, which is hard. And it, especially if you've come from a background when it wasn't Christian and there's been indiscipline. But it's very important. So we plan our work, and then we work our plan. And it's urgent because the days are evil. We are in enemy-occupied territory. People are being dragged off to Auschwitz, Buchenwald. The Maki need our help. We must be supportive. If we're not part of the resistance movement, we must be supportive of it. That'll mean attention, and it'll mean sacrifices, and it'll mean discipline. Which isn't a nice note to end on. Let's pray. Making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Father, we pray that you will give us a renewed sense of the seriousness of the situation of people all around us, youngsters and others, going to hell, and therefore the need to rescue them. But we thank you too that we're to live normal lives, and that you grant us the huge blessing of families and of friends and of marriage and of children. And we'd ask, Father, that we will exercise our discipleship and our ministry in those spheres just as much in the specialist spheres of youth work. Make us good children to our parents, especially when they get old and frail. May it be clear that we love them. May it be clear that we have great joy in the Lord Jesus. We pray that Christian marriages will be a wonderful witness to the children that we minister to. We pray that children will know that they are deeply loved. And we would ask, dear Father, that although it may be costly and call for sacrifices, and nonetheless you'll help us to work out how we can keep in touch with old friends and how we can go out and make new friends, constantly aware that the days are evil and we must make the best use of our time. We ask all this in the royal and precious name of Jesus. Amen.